Welcome again, my friends, to the Book of Psalms. Psalm 45 is a beauty, elegant and grand. It's a song fit for a wedding, and a wedding fit for a king. In fact, that's precisely what it is, a royal wedding psalm, with all the gushing and joy befitting the grand event. Just listen to how it starts. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. I love it. A heart stirred by a noble theme. I can almost hear the music, stirring, lifting, drawing the heart upward. The header tells us that the sons of Korah wrote this, one of 11 to their name, with a distinct and joyous style. And the tune is a song called Lilies. I imagine the notes were light and lovely, with all the gentle curves and colors of a bouquet of lilies in the hopeful hands of a beautiful bride. Lilies were our wedding flower, by the way, and the opening words deliver a clear tone. Inspired. The songwriter feels it. The words come easily, as though the Lord himself picked them out. A noble theme. A wedding. I love a wedding. Have I ever told you that? I love the anticipation in the air, the sparkle of nervous hope in a groom's eyes. Pachelbel's canon in D begins to play as the beautiful bride, eyes fixed ahead on her groom, walks the aisle. Okay, some of you are more jaded, and I get that. The realities of marriage give you plenty of reasons to be skeptical about the idealism of a wedding. But just for a moment, try to look past your jaded eyes and see something noble. Wedding songs are idealistic, but ideals can be good things. For me, a wedding moves me, not because marriage is perfect, but because it lifts my heart to something higher. It reminds me that our best intentions are grounded in God's best plans for us, plans that go beyond this life. As I imagine hearing this psalm played at a royal wedding in ancient Israel, I am well aware that those marriages were a long way from perfect. But listen to the words. There is more to this song than the bride and groom before you. Wedding toasts are prone to hyperbole, but this one goes beyond that, above that. And here we realize that God is using the broken pieces of our imperfect humanity in marriage to paint a picture of something glorious. Psalm 45 is about another groom, and the wedding where it was first performed, a mere shadow of something far greater. Look at the words. Verse 6 comes in the midst of a toast to the groom. It says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever." Hebrews 1 quotes that verse and tells us it's about Jesus. This is a wedding song for the King of Kings and for his bride. The bride of Jesus is his church, all of us who put our faith in him. Now for me, that's tough to wrap my mind around. Is it really a wedding? Are we really a bride, like the same as human marriage? No, it's not the same. It's a spiritual reality. He's the Son of God, and we represent centuries of faithful believers. It's very different. It's something so outside of our experience, we couldn't possibly comprehend it. And I think that's why it's described in terms that we can, using a picture we're all familiar with, a wedding. As this psalm pictures a royal wedding in ancient Israel, we recognize all the while that the king and the marriage will not live up to the hype. Yet we also know that a king is coming who shall fulfill all the ideals, and the wedding will be like nothing we've ever seen. For now, we're wedding guests, so sit back, lift a glass, and enjoy the royal toast. It begins in verse 2. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. So the first toast is for the king. To the groom, the most excellent of men. And while I'm sure Solomon looked the part, consider Jesus. His words were spilling over with grace, the very foundation of all grace, and blessed forever indeed. In verse 3, gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. The verbal portrait of the king is regal and grand. Can you see him, sword and sheath, and his royal garments, clothed in splendor and majesty? Surely Solomon was something to see, but this goes beyond all that. Interesting that Jesus commented that the lilies of the field outshine even Solomon's splendor, yet both are fleeting. Jesus' glory is eternal. Verse 4, in your majesty, ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. It's a beautiful picture and a glorious call. Ride forth victoriously. Through all our battles, our King is victorious, and his cause is truth, humility, and justice. That's a king I can fight for. And Israel's kings of old stood for these things, until they didn't. Earthly kings will let you down, but Jesus, this is his cause, today and forever. Truth, humility, justice. These are critical to our understanding of Jesus as a warrior king. He does not simply side with one people over another. Recall that Joshua questioned the Lord, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the Lord said, "Neither." The commander of the Lord's armies simply said, "No," as in, "I don't work that way. I don't take your side or theirs." I believe that was Jesus talking. And here we see his cause, truth, humility, justice. Will we take up his cause? He achieves awesome deeds. Verse 5, let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Now that verse would concern me were it not for the context. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Yet if his cause is truth, humility, and justice, then his enemies are lies, pride, and oppression. Over these may our king be ever victorious. May they fall at his feet. Verse 6, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Now it becomes clear that while the author may be reading this before David or Solomon, he is clearly looking beyond them. Your throne, O God. Hebrews 1 attributes this very verse to Jesus, and in doing so directly refers to Jesus as God. David's earthly throne did not last forever, but the promises made to David for his descendant still stand, an eternal throne. Only in Jesus will we see all those promises fulfilled. Back in verse 6, a scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. This, for me, is one of the most striking descriptions of Christ as king. A scepter of justice. He rules by justice. If there's one thing I long for through all the lies and oppression caused by corrupt governance, it is a kingdom ruled by justice. And if we who follow Jesus are his kingdom ambassadors in this world, if his is the scepter to which we swear alliance, then are we driven by a commitment to justice? Verse 7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. I love this visual. The picture of anointing is oil poured over the head, moving slowly and remaining. Face and beard glistening with it. Jesus is anointed with the oil of joy. Joy pours over and remains on him. Why? Because he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. There is an abiding joy that comes with the love of what is right. Doing right, being right with God. The Holy Spirit dwells on a person like that, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Jesus has it. We can share it. And that same joy lifts and carries the song to the end. The wedding is filled with it. And in verse 8, he smells good. How great is that? The king smells good, like myrrh and aloes and cassia. Manly. And the music of the strings fills the room and makes him glad. What a scene. I can almost feel the joy on the king's face. Then verse 9 turns to the bridesmaids. Daughters of the king are among your honored women, At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. And now the toast turns to the bride. Listen, daughter, and pay careful attention. Forget your people and your father's house. That means time to leave and cleave. And I love verse 11. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. Ah, the beauty of the bride. Is there anything in the whole world so captivating? Now, this toast was surely intended first for an earthly wedding. And again, the wedding of the Lamb is different. But isn't it something that Jesus chose this picture to capture the beauty he sees in all of us? Verse 13, all glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments, she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her, those brought to be with her. Led in with joy and gladness, they enter the palace of the king. And verse 16 speaks to the bride and casts her eyes to the future. Understand that your kids will be children of the king, princes and princesses. What an honor. And in Christ, you and I have that same honor. It is a beautiful psalm for a blessed day. I wonder what that day looked like, the royal wedding. I wonder much more what our day will look like. Read Psalm 45 and take it all in, the sounds, the smells, the joy, and know that in this world, that day is but a shadow of the glory to come. And to my son and his bride, getting married in just 2 weeks from this recording, this one is for you. May the Lord make your marriage beautiful.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.